If you will, I want you to open your Bible again to Psalm 73. And we begin this morning looking at this idea of revival, Aesop's revival. I want to begin reading tonight, and then I'll read these verses, read verse number 1 down through verse number 3, and then have just a word of prayer. And back up very briefly, I'm not going to spend any time. Most everybody, I believe everybody that was here tonight was here this morning. But I want to read the first 3 verses. And I said this morning, we're looking at what I believe is the most concise, packed picture of true biblical revival that I've found for me as a child of God in the entire Word of God. And we're looking at this Aesop's revival. Aesop here, again, you remember, he is the writer of the psalm, and he's also the subject of the psalm. He says in verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, he's talking about himself, Aesop, my feet were almost gone, my steps were had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor of being in this great church. And Lord, as I look over the auditorium tonight, I'm thankful for these that are more than just acquaintances, but dear brethren in the Lord. And I thank you for their friendship and their love. But Lord, you know my heart tonight, and Lord, there's an area of truth. Maybe a truth that does not bring joy, does not bring excitement when we think about it, but it is nonetheless truth that is needful and necessary to help us as the children of God. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, illuminate my mind, my thoughts, season my words. Lord, may the word of God fall upon the fertile soil of our heart. And we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. When we look at this particular psalm that Aesop has written, we see as he opens up, he's on the slippery slopes of a divided heart. But by the means of what I believe to be true biblical revival, he moves through the stage and ultimately he finds himself now on a sure foundation in which he now has total confidence in the Lord God of his salvation. And we looked this morning and we saw the defining of Aesop. We looked and we saw that this psalm is basically a psalm or a poem that has been set to music. It is to be generate worship and generate praise unto God. And it is a very revealing, very open and honest look at the life of this man, the name of Aesop. But we pointed out this morning that it's necessary not just to identify the writer or identify the subject, but to identify with that subject. And this morning we looked and we saw that much like Aesop, we, like Aesop, are saints, we're servants, we're seers, and we're also, as individuals there, we are in him like him, much like him. And in other words, Aesop is a man of privilege. You and I are men and women of privilege. We've been bought with a price. God paid the supreme sacrifice that you and I might be and occupy a relationship with him. And we saw how that this psalm is to align itself with the book of the third book of the Bible, there in the book of Leviticus, and how it is a picture of tabernacling or this intimacy or this relationship with God. And this morning we saw the defining of Aesop. But notice, if you will, tonight, as we look at this Aesop's revival, I want us to notice tonight the dilemma of Aesop. While he was a man of privilege, May I say, he was a man with a problem. He was a man that must deal with some areas in his life. A saint, a servant, a singer, a seer. In other words, with all the privilege, he still had a problem. And may I say tonight, I don't care how much of a privilege that you and I have in being the redeemed children of God. May I say, in our lives, there are going to be times that we find ourselves with problems. And many of those times, those problems are going to be brought upon us as our own individual in our own relationship with the Lord. Now, notice, if you will, here, and this is the point that I want you to get as I go into this point. What I want you to notice is even this man with a problem has not affected his activities, but it has corrupted his affections with which he does them. Now, I want to say that again because it's necessary that you get that. This problem that he had has not affected his activities, but it has corrupted the affections with which he does them. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. I remember we found Asa there in Chronicles there going up, and he's been put in charge, and he's leading the worship, and he's up there, and he's to write stuff down, and he's to lead in praise, and he's over there, and they're playing on the trumpets, and they're playing on the psalteries, and they're playing on the different instruments, and Asaph is, he's over there on the high cymbals, and he's leading in the worship, and he's exalting, and he's going about doing his job, but he's never abandoned his post. But the problem is, there's no affection with what he's doing. See, a lot of times we look in churches, and I thank God for the opportunity that I've had for the years of coming here. And may I say, there's folks that I've sit with and I've worshiped with in this church that are probably still members of this church, that are not here tonight, and there's problems in their life, and every one of us would readily say, and they would admit probably to us tonight, that they have a problem and they need to be revived. They need to experience revival. May I say, we recognize that. Everybody recognize that. In other words, when there's this evident outflowing of an apparent sin in somebody's life, immediately we look and we say to them, they need revival. And they look at themselves and say, I need revival. But the problem is with Asa, he's not abandoning his post. He's not left the church. He's not given up his Sunday school class. He's not quit leading in the youth group. He's not preaching. I stopped preaching, Brother Shannon, his messages. He's never abandoned his position. But the problem is there is a cancer that is eating on him, and it's eating alive. And may I say, he is active in his position, but he has no passion and love for what he's doing. I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. Have you ever come to church and didn't want to come to church? You ever performed a task that you knew was right to do, and you did it, and the whole time your heart was dried up? You had no sensitivity to God or the things of God? May I say, if you're much of a child of God and been saved any length of time, you can go to a time and a place in your life. Nobody else knew it. Nobody else was aware of it. But may I say, you knew it. You were supposed to be that singer. You were supposed to have a melodious melody in your heart when you served God. But the truth of the matter is, your song had dried up, and it was nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And may I say, that's the crowd that is in danger when it comes time to real revival. Because it's hard to admit you need revival when you're still busy doing what you know to do, but yet your heart is dried up within you. That's where Asaph is. You can study it out. Nowhere does Asaph ever abandon his post. Nowhere does ever Asaph stop leading in the music. No matter of fact, Asaph is living in such a relationship with God and the things of God. When this dryness comes, may I say, even his own family doesn't know it. You say, how do you know? If you'll study it out, may I say, Asaph's boys, his own sons, were the chosen individuals to help do the worship service in the dedication of Solomon's temple. They followed in their dad's footsteps. But I want to tell you something, friend. If you're not very careful, and I'm not very careful, we can get caught up with a cancerous disease that begins to eat away at our heart. And may I say, we'll be at the church. We'll continue to tithe. We'll continue to do what we know to do. But we're not doing it out of love. We're doing it out of love. And if you've been saved any length of time, you know I'm telling you the truth. This is where Asaph is. All of a sudden, Asaph finds himself there. And please get this statement. Here he is. He's just going through the motions, and he knows it. But worst of all, God knows it. May I say, I go in these 36 years of preaching in revivals and Bible conferences, not counting the years I pastored, in other words. There's numerous folks that I preach to, and I cannot tell, and the preacher cannot tell, because they've not abandoned their post. But the truth of the matter is, they've dried up, and they're dying on the vine right where they're at, because there's no song within their heart. You say, well, Brother Bob, what is the problem? What is this dilemma that Asaph has? Well, I want you to notice some three or four things with me tonight. Notice, first of all, the crises that's bringing about this dilemma in his life. Let me read it again. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to that such as are of a clean heart. But notice the next word, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps was well nigh slipped. You say, what's the problem, Brother Bob? Please get this phenomenal truth that Asaph is setting forth. In other words, think about it. I pointed out this morning, this man amazes me. This man excites me because of the honesty within his own heart. He's telling you what his problem was, that you might identify in your heart if you've got the same problem. And I've got the same problem. You say, what is it? Well, notice this. That which was the acceptance of fact in his head was not the attitude of faith in his heart. Everything he writes in verse number 1 is the facts in his head. Everything he writes in verse number 2 is the attitude of faith in his heart. Hey, I want to tell you that tonight we could go around this room and I could ask you to give a word of testimony. And is there anybody in this room that would have enough audacity to somehow say, God is not good? There's not a one. There's not a one of us would. There's none of us that intentionally I would slander the name of God or belittle the name of God. None of us would. But notice that little word, but. But it's for me. In other words, everything he acknowledged in fact here somehow could not be acknowledged in faith and accepted in faith here. Somehow he had gotten to the point that somehow in his life God was no longer good to Asa. He was good to everybody else, but he wasn't good to me. For whatever reason, when this happens, you say, what happened? He's a double-minded man. He's a double-minded man. You say, what does James tell him? He's unstable in all his ways. It doesn't matter what he's doing. It doesn't matter what he's trying to do. There's no profitability in it. There's no forward progress in it. In other words, he's at a stalemate. In other words, and here what bothers me, as I was telling the preacher earlier, I don't know how many books that I've been reading on this psalm. What bothers me is that Asaph's condition in all the books that I've read doesn't bother any of the writers. And you know what bothers me worse than that? In the average church, it doesn't bother most of the people that are there. We've come to somehow come to this point. Well, you know how it is, preacher. We're living in the last days, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you know what the Bible said? They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And we're just going to stay in here and fight. And one of these days, the war is going to be over, and we can go to the sweet by and by. One of these days, hallelujah, it won't be tears and heartache and sorrow and trials and trouble. Thank God one day there's a heaven. Can I give you some news? God didn't save you to endure your salvation. God saved you to enjoy your salvation. Amen. And we've got this somehow. We've been duped in this idea that somehow you endure it here to one day that you can get to heaven and enjoy it. May I say, your eternal life began the day you got saved. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God saved you not to endure, but God saved you to enjoy what He had. This is where Asaph is. Asaph's come to the point that, oh yeah, he's still that servant. He's still that seer. He's still that singer. He's still that individual that is there trying as a child of God, a saint. He's all those things. But his heart's dried up within him. There's no melodious melody. There's no joy in what he's doing. Hey, I want to tell you something. When I get around where there's preaching, singing, or whatever it is, I tell you what, I like to be around people and enjoy what they're doing. I told Glenda and some folks we had to preach. I was in North Carolina last week in the meeting. Week before that. And we were in a little old town. The pastor and his wife took us out to lunch one day, and we went to a little town. And here at the end of Main Street, this beautiful little old town, is a beautiful stone building, a stone church. Probably, I know it couldn't hold over 75 people, maybe it max. But it's evident it's an old stone church. There it is. And I looked over to him and I said, this is what I told him. I said, you know what I'd like? I'd like to find 45 people that wanted to go to church and love to go to church and have one service one night in the building like that. I mean, when you've got a choir director, doesn't come on. Let's sing. Come on, let's sing. Let's act like we want to be here tonight. I can't do it, but I'll tell you what I like to do in a lot of meetings I go to. I'd like to get up and say, let's have a song of Amazing Grace. And while we're singing this song, everybody don't want to be here, go home. Everybody wants to be here, stay, move closer to the front. You say you're being mean. No, I'm just being honest. You say, well, you don't know that's the way people feel. Well, let me tell you this. Evidently, I must be from another planet because I felt that way at times. I went to services out of duty. I didn't want to be there, but I went because of duty. And I didn't get anything out of the service. Didn't go to get anything out of the service. And here Asaph is. He's not missing a service. He's so dedicated, his boys don't know there's nothing wrong. Matter of fact, later on, he says, I've never even mentioned it anywhere, lest, and I'll bring it out a little later, lest I hurt the generation that follows me. He's saying, hey, I'm the leader, and they don't know I've lost the way. I'm the man in charge, and they don't know that I'm not right with God. He's a man with privilege, but he's a man with a problem. Well, you say, well, what's his problem? Well, notice verse number 3. We find the culprit. Look at verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That word foolish there basically is a basic reference to the world. In other words, you say, what's happened to Asa? All of a sudden, somewhere, we don't know where it's at, Asaph has got his eyes off the Lord. He's begin to draw an attention to the things of the world, and Asaph has developed an attraction for this world. Can I give you some news tonight? As long as you're in this world, you have to guard against being attracted to it. There wasn't but one person that ever had to come to this world that the world was never attracted to. Because you're going to be attracted to it if you're not real careful. If you don't guard yourself. See, the Bible teaches us, and I'm not going to go over there, but the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 15 through verse number 17, we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. In other words, like the church at Ephesus, Asaph has lost his first love. He's lost his supreme love for the Lord, God himself. Over there, when that scribe came to Jesus and he asked him, what's the first of all the commandments? Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now please don't lie to me, so I'm not going to let you raise your hand, okay? Is anybody in here besides me that found himself not loving God like he ought to? He's got his eyes off on the world. And the thing here, please get this. The reason that I'm trying to get this across to you, he's not down at the bar. He's not unfaithful to his wife. He hasn't quit tithing. He hasn't done any of the things that we would call great horror sins that we would recognize that needs revival. The problem is he no longer loves God, the number one commandment, like he ought to. For Asaph, no longer is God enough. And you know what's sad? For a lot of us as God's people, God is no longer enough. You remember them first days, them early days when you got saved? You know, it's sort of like, you know, it didn't matter what was going on. You wanted to be at church. It didn't matter who sung. They were the best singers in the world. It didn't make no difference. Say they're the best preachers in the world. Then all of a sudden one day we got to eyeing the world a little bit. And we got critical of the sermons. Why is she singing? All of a sudden God was no longer enough. But now here's where the problem is. For Asaph, that's devastating. You say, why? Because he's a Levite. And as a Levite, the only inheritance that Asaph has is God. I'm not going to go over there and read them. I'm going to give you the references. Numbers chapter number 18, verse number 20. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 1, verse number 2. Here they are. They're getting ready to go into the older generation has died. Joshua's going to lead them across the Jordan River. They're going to go in. They're going to start to settle the land. After a little while, most of the land has been not all of it, but it's been settled. And they're going to divide it up. And you know what God says? God says unto Moses, here, this tribe's get this. This tribe's get that. This tribe's get this. But the tribe of Levi does not have an inheritance. He said their inheritance is service, is sacrifice, and is the sovereign himself. You know what he's basically saying? He's saying to the tree of Levi, you need to understand, I'm all you've got. And can I give you some news tonight as the child of God? God's all you've got.
Amen.
You don't have an inheritance in this world. God never saved you so that you could prosper secularly. God saved you so that you could prosper spiritually. And when you get to the point that God's not enough, where are you going to go? What are you going to turn to? You don't have anything else. And that's his dilemma. He sees something that he wants, but he knows he can never have it. And you know what? If you'll be honest tonight, those times that you found yourself adrift on God, you know what you know if you're a real child of God and you're living like Asa? Oh, you've not went all the way to the world. You're not on a bar stool. You've not been unfaithful to your wife or your husband. You've not stopped tithing. You know what you've done? You've seen something that you really want, but you know you can't have it. And may I say, you're devastated because you can't have either one. That's where Asaph is. In other words, here he is. He's seen something. He's been attracted to it. He knows it can't happen. He can't have it. The satisfaction he needs to come from God. And he don't feel like God's enough to take care of it. I made a little interesting note in my outline. It may be that you remember there's a fellow by the name of Barnabas. He was a Levite. And over in the book of Acts, you know what it said? He had land and he sold it. You know, one thing that we know, he didn't inherit that land. He couldn't. Who would he inherit it from? He was a tribe of Levite. They didn't have any land to inherit. So he must have had, it must have been some form of investment that he made. And so he realizes, hey, I can't get attached to this. Why not give it to God? Why not turn it over to God? And so here Asaph is. But here, let me show you this. As I said, what bothers me about most of what I've read on these commentaries or whatever, in other words, the attitude of the church today is, well, you know, it's the last days, and everybody, you know, loves the world a little bit, and it's just the way the Christian life's lived. Can I give you a good Greek word for that? Hogwash. May I say, Asaph has not slipped. Asaph has sinned. That's the reason Asaph got help and we don't. He finally realized his condition was not just a slip up in his thinking. You know, we got people today, like I said, where I began to really study this message, I went to a revival meeting and the guy preached the whole psalm, all of Psalm 73 in one night. And he preached it just like I do. I've been preaching for all the years I've been preaching. And every time that it's been preached that I've been around and read after, they see it as a minor slip up, but no one will say, Asaph, you sinned. You say, well, what's the problem with Asaph? Well, let me give you three things. Notice, first of all, and I'll go back to the psalm. Look at verse number one. God is good to Israel. Look at verse number two. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. Now, listen to what I believe Asaph has done. Asaph has personally attacked the sovereign's character. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let me read you something, and you write the reference down. But let me read it to you. It's found over in the book of James. Let me read it to you. James chapter number 2 and verse number 1 down through verse number 4. Listen to what it says. This is James writing. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, listen to this, with respect to persons. For if there come in unto your assembly a man with gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man of vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor man, stand there, or sit there under my footstool. Listen to this. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know what James saying through the inspiration of the Spirit of God? You're not to be a respecter of person. You're to have the same respect for everyone. Doesn't matter what their stature, doesn't matter what their race, doesn't matter anything about. In other words, you're not to have a respecter of person. And you know what the Bible says? God is no respecter of person. You know what Asaph has just done? Asaph had just said, Brother Tom, God, you've elevated those in Israel, but you've respected them, but you don't treat me with the same respect. You've isolated me. You suppressed me. You've not treated me. Somehow, Asaph has got the idea that he got the short end of the stick with God. Now, I don't know about how you feel about it. That's not a slip-up, that's sin. When you attack the character of God, as far as I'm concerned, you've sinned. Then notice secondly, not only has he assaulted the character of God, but notice this, he assaulted the Savior's charity. Look what he says there. He says basically God is good to Israel, all those saying even to those with such a clean heart. But as for me, you know what he's saying? He's saying, God, you love Israel, but you don't love me like you love them. Now, can I ask you a question? Does the Savior of the world, does he love in degrees? Does he not love with an everlasting love? The truth of the matter is, I'm just being honest. Maybe I shouldn't be this honest, this transparent. But I want to tell you something. There's some people out there I have trouble loving. There's some people out there that I just really have a problem with. And there's people like you that I don't have any problem loving. But I want to tell you, I'm here to tell you, I think of the most vile, wretched, most godless individual you can think about, and the Bible said that God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son. Do you understand what Asaph's just done? He's just attacked the charity of the Son of God, of the God himself. In other words, I'm not going to go over there for the sake of time, but sometime over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 and verse number 8, it talks about that divine love, that charity that's there. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't never faileth. In other words, you say what's saying. In other words, I don't know what kind of love Asaph's looking at, but he ain't looking at the love of God. So he's attacked the character of the sovereign. He's attacked the Savior's charity. But then notice this. Now remember, to help you understand the third one, he has assaulted the sovereign's charity, the sovereign's character, the Savior's charity, and he's attacked the saints' course. Now you say, well, what do you mean, Bro Bob, the saints' course? Remember, I told you who he was. He's a Levite. And the Levite, by being the Levite, his entire inheritance is God. So therefore, as a Levite, you know how he must live? He must live by faith. He must live with the understanding that whatever he will ever need, whatever is out there, whatever it may be, God will meet that need. Over there, that was the problem over that the disciples had. they were going down through there, and all of a sudden Jesus turned around and he said, why are you so seeking the things that, like the Gentiles seek? He says, your heavenly Father, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, your God's going to take care of you. You're to walk by faith. You're to live by faith. Now, I mean, I'd like to tell you that I never have anxiety. I wish I didn't. But I want to tell you, if I was in right relationship with God, like I ought to be at times in my life, those anxieties wouldn't be there, because I wouldn't be trying to seek something like the Gentiles, food and clothing and land and houses and wealth. And I wouldn't be, I'd be willing to put my trust in what God wanted me to have, knowing that whatever it was, and then I had, God gave it to me, and I had all that I need for whatever moment was coming in my life. In other words, the reason Asaph got help was, Asaph, unlike many of the writers, realized what I've done is not a slip, what I've done is sin. And the truth of the matter is, in your life and in my life, when we get into the condition that we need real good, real godly Holy Ghost Bible revival, we're going to have to quit calling what we're doing slips. And we're going to have to call it sin. Because I don't have to repent of slips. But I do have to repent of my sin. I do have to get in right relation. Now, does God love me any less? No. Is God going to put the later on, I'll show you a great truth that Asaph brings out. He somehow has lost God, but in the end he finds out God's never, ever, ever lost hold of him. See, tonight, I'm trying to be honest with you, and I hope that you'll get this in the spirit of love that is given. May I say, that crowd that's not here tonight, they may need revival, but everybody's aware of that. The problem is us that are sitting on the pew 24/7, 7 days a week. That our husband doesn't know it, our wife doesn't know it, the preacher doesn't know it, our congregation doesn't know it. Because we've not abandoned our post. We've just lost our affection for doing what we need to be doing. See, law is all about merit. Love is all about devotion. And once we continue to do what we know is right to do by law, what we're trying to do is we're trying to merit or somehow appease a God that we think is dissatisfied with us. But the truth of the matter is he's not dissatisfied with us, because he knows everything about us. The reason we think he's dissatisfied with us, and I want you to get this truth, is because I'm dissatisfied with me. When I go to those services I don't want to be at, and I leave, and I smile and shake everybody's hand, and I know when to say amen, and I know when to do all that, and I leave, the person I'm upset with is not the people I just was with. The person I'm upset with me is because I know that I wasn't right. Thank God Asaph was a man that is transparent enough to reveal, hey, this is what happened to me, and this is how I knew what happened, and this is what transpired. And I didn't slip, I sinned, and therefore I've got the opportunity to experience revival. See, the truth of the matter is, I can give you all the details of the operation, the way revival happens, but the only way you can make it available to the point that you can enjoy the opportunity is when you're willing to get to the place that you know, and you're willing to accept the fact that I need revival in my own heart, my own life. That's the reason I said this morning, I say it again. A man, woman, boy, or girl can sit in the most apostate church in the world and still enjoy revival. Because it's a personal thing, knowing that he's in right relationship with God and he's willing to accept whatever goes wrong with sin and not a slip and admit it and get right with it. Asa moved from the slippery slopes to a firm foundation. His dilemma was what was in his head wasn't in his heart. And he agreed that the problem was sin. And he began to take care of that which was in his heart and his life. Would you stand, please? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that we've gained some insight as we've looked at the life of this man by the name of Asaph and how honest he's been, how open he's been. Lord, I thank you for how his life has been such an encouragement to my heart. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us tonight. Lord, allow the word of God to furrow in the fertile soil of our heart. And we'll love you because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.